There we go. Okay, see my voice. So, there's so much to consider in the whole book of Ephesians, and chapter 4 gives us plenty to think about. And that's why I said earlier, I believe this truly is the best of the Apostle Paul's work. And that's my feeling. This is my favorite book out of the whole New Testament. It's just amazing. The first three chapters, Paul explains in clear detail just how much God loves us. Why would he do that? Well, because that's what encourages us. That's what gives us the motivation. Because he loves us so much. He gives us so much. He said words like predestined, adoption, sons, chosen, loved, redeemed, saved, and sealed. If those words don't motivate you, I don't know what will. That's how God loves us. These words were used to motivate us to live the lives that we should when we say that we are a Christian. But you see, there's a problem here for some. I said for some. Some people think, well, I would become a Christian except I don't like all the do's and don'ts. I don't want a book or a preacher telling me where I can or can't go or what I can or can't do. You ever felt that way? Come on, be honest. I did. I felt that way. I don't need some book to tell me what's right or wrong. I know what's right or wrong. I say to that person, I completely understand. Because you're right. The Bible is full of a whole lot of do's and don'ts. And I can't say that it doesn't because it does. But we're looking at it all wrong. Or they are. Growing up, my parents had plenty of do's and don'ts. Did yours? Had plenty of them. Had plenty. You know, don't play in the street. Chew your food before you swallow. Brush your teeth. Take a bath. Oh, I heard take a bath. Like, what, did I stink? I probably did. They were constantly saying, take a bath. All my parents were doing is trying to help me to become what's called a grown-up. And I don't know if I fully made it. But all I can say is I'm still learning. And what I do know is when I grow up, I want to be like Louis. And you think I'm kidding. Louis Reyes, I want to be just like Louis. Am I right to say that? Do you know of any other man in our community that has more humble and more generous and more gentle than he is and yet works harder than any of us at 93 years old? An incredible man of God. I want to grow up to be like Louis. I said that to him one day and he started laughing. He said, no, you don't. And I said, yes, I do. I look back at my life now and I kind of get it. I did the same things with my kids. At the time that as a kid, it seemed to me like a lot of do's and don'ts. But now we all know that it was part of the process of growing up. Growing up requires instruction. We had to learn how to walk, how to talk. We had to learn how to read. You know, I drove people crazy, them trying to teach me to read. You know, back in that day when I was just a little boy, they didn't know anything about dyslexicness. And I had an uncle who became a teacher, but he almost quit at that point because he couldn't teach me to read. He just gave up. I think he even called me stupid. But he loved me. You know, he loved me. They said, make him stay back in second grade. Maybe that'll help. It didn't help a lick. But you know what? God has been good, and he finally, in my 40s, taught me how to read. Praise God. It requires instruction to grow. And we really need to learn the things that we need to learn. You know, when we're a kid, we need to learn what to eat and when. Because we all know you don't eat cake for breakfast, right? That was my mother's biggest issue, is I'd eat some cake for breakfast and she'd lose it. She said, you can't do that. It was like a mortal sin. You can't eat breakfast. You can't eat cake for breakfast. We need to see this living word of God as an instruction manual and how to live and become as much as we can like him, the one who loved us first. The Apostle Paul, he said it like this in Galatians 3:24. Look at that. Tyler's right on it, man. Galatians 3:24, he said, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The Old Testament law was to show us that we can't do it. We can't. I couldn't. You can't. We can't do it. We need a Savior, and I need a Savior. Let's stop looking at our Christian walk as do's and don'ts, even though there are plenty of them. Instead, let's see it as an opportunity to grow into what Jesus sees us. He already sees it in us. There is a reason why we shouldn't go there, and there is a reason why we should filter the words we speak. There is a reason why we don't participate in anything that will alter our thinking. I'm like all tangled up in my own cords here. I don't know what's going on. Stand up, it might take me down. Yeah, don't stand up. I'll be honest with you. This is the first time since I've been back at the pulpit since my heart attack that I'm really struggling today. Can I say that to you? I'm really struggling. I hope that it doesn't show, but I'm struggling. You know, my cardiologist told me, well, that's the way it's going to be. You know, the damage that was done to my heart with that last heart attack, you're going to be short of breath probably the rest of your life. But this today, it's gotten to me a little bit more. Where am I at? There's a reason why we shouldn't go certain places, and there's a reason why we need to filter the words of our mouth, and why we wouldn't or I won't participate in anything that will alter my thinking. It's not that any of these things will keep me out of heaven because of my confession of faith. Heaven is mine, even if I make some of these mistakes. But I think about this all the time. Could my actions cause someone else to miss heaven? They're probably thinking, as they're watching me, just how hypocritical I am. And no one wants to be a Christian like that. Let's not see the Bible as a book of rules, but as a coach that we follow because he leads us to eternal life. And that brings the blessing into this world where we live now. The Apostle Paul said it himself. He said, I can do all things, but all things are not profitable. I'm going to show this to you. 1 Corinthians 10:23. He said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. We need to think about those things. All things are lawful for me. Listen, 1 Corinthians 6:12, he says, all things, he repeats it. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So what's he saying? It's okay to drink. I'm not condemning anyone for having a beer or, you know, a glass of wine with dinner. I'm not talking about that. But I would not do anything that would hinder the way that I think and my responses that I'm going to have. After the third one, everything for me changes. I don't know about you. Everything changes. My mouth gets loose and I become an idiot just almost instantly. So why would I want to do that? When we stop looking at the Bible as a bunch of rules and start seeing church as a house of learning, a place where we're allowed to make a mistake without being condemned, that's where change really begins to happen. Soon enough, the old habits begin to fall off. No one has to say, you can't go here, you can't do that. You simply don't want to because you've changed. Your attitudes have changed. Things have changed in your life. And sometimes the changes have happened to me and I didn't even realize they were happening until they came to that place where I go, wow, I used to be like that. I used to do that. That's who I was. And I don't want to be that guy. Well, let's look quickly back at chapter 4. Last week, where I think I may have made it just a little bit confusing. I'm going to try to do it again, only this time I'm going to try to keep it simple. You guys remember that? Did you listen to the message, Bob? Did you hear me talk about you?
I did.
Are you mad at me? Okay, good. You know, I worry, you know, if I talk about you in public, that could be bad. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 8 through 10. Therefore, he says, anytime there's a therefore, you know there's something behind it, but I'm not going to take you back. Therefore, he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fulfill all things. Well, let's start with he gave gifts to men. What does that mean? You know, you got to look at the culture of the writing. As a military conqueror, do you realize that Jesus just conquered sin and death? He's a conqueror. He conquered it. And a military conqueror allocates spoils to his colleagues. So Christ imparts gifts to the church. The word gifts here is another term for expressing all the inclusiveness of God's gifts of God's people to minister in his economy. That's what this was all about. When God gives gifts, he was a conqueror and he was finally taking all these, and we're going to talk about these, that he was taken to heaven with him, and he stopped to give gifts to men, which is to you and me. The Holy Spirit, through Paul in this passage, gave gifts, whereas in Psalm 68, 18, which is what Paul was quoting, said, receive gifts. Some say this is an error in Scripture, but Paul is not quoting the Psalm here, but paraphrasing it for his own purpose. He did not give the exact formal representation of the passage, but an application of the principle of Psalm 68. He gave gifts to the church, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And this is what our church operates in. And you guys are. I'm very proud of you and how you operate in this church. Let me try to explain what Jesus was talking about, the saints and the patriarchs from paradise to heaven. In John 3:13, Jesus said, no one, how many is that? Zero. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. That is Jesus. He's telling us that no one up to this point has ever gone to heaven. Is Jesus saying that people did not go to heaven before Jesus' death and resurrection? Yes, that is what he said. Where everyone who died go before Jesus died before the cross and rose again. This is where everyone prior to Jesus' crucifixion on the cross and dying, people went to a place called paradise. The Bible gives it several names: Sheol, Abraham's bosom, paradise, Hades, and even hell. Did this change after his death and resurrection? Yes. There was a place called paradise. It was a side of Sheol, a side of Hades, and it was called Abraham's bosom. And it was empty when Jesus took them to heaven, because now they're washed in the blood of Christ, just like you and me. His final sacrifice was payment in full for everyone in the world who believes in him. They receive heaven. And that's what Jesus was doing. All those people, thousands of people prior to his resurrection that had passed, they went to a place called paradise if they were believers in the one true God. Abraham's bosom, Sheol, or paradise was a place of comfort for those who died in faith, since they had not yet been redeemed through the death and resurrection of Jesus. They could not go to heaven. They were waiting just like the rest of the world. We're all here waiting for Jesus' return. Trust me, they were in paradise waiting for Jesus to die on the cross and resurrect so they could move on to their final destination. This was sort of a holding place or a waiting room for the souls of the Old Testament believers who died in faith. trusting not in their own works or performance to give them favor before God, but casting themselves on God's mercy and grace to save them through the Messiah who was to come. I believe this is where Catholics get that place they call purgatory, a holding place until those who are living pray them into heaven. I'm sorry, it's not biblical. And if I have Catholic people here, I'm not trying to offend you. That's not my purpose or goal. But that's what they believe, and it's certainly not biblical, at least that portion. Hades is hell. On the other hand, was a place of torment for those who died apart from the awareness or their shortcomings, apart from faith and trust in God's mercy and grace. Hades, like Abraham's bosom, was a holding place or a waiting room of the torment for the souls of those who have died apart from faith. And those who are in Hades suffer torment presently. One day Hades will be emptied into the lake of fire after the final judgment, meaning that Hades is not the final destination for those who have died apart from faith. We see this in Revelation 20:14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, our Savior, when we die on this earth, we are now present with him in heaven. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And it's because of what was said and the Apostle Paul taught us, 2 Corinthians 5:5-8. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight, because we trust God. We trust him for directing us. We are confident, verse 8, we are confident, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's what the great thing about a Christian memorial is about. We can celebrate. We can literally celebrate one's life because we know where they're at. And trust me, they would not want to return. They are there. So now we're at Ephesians 4:13. That's where we left off. So does that make it pretty clear? That whole part of descending and ascending. And I just wanted to make sure, because I hit that really hard last week and I wasn't sure. I think I lost myself. A little bit in there, but here we are today. Ephesians 4:13, this is where we left off, says, till we all come to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Man, we're all trying to strive to be that. At the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So let's start with the knowledge of the Son of Man. When the gifted offices work right and the saints are properly trained, the desired goal of God's work through the church leadership is equipping the saints. And that's what we do. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro or carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. It's amazing that there's some of that in the church. Not our church, I'm very proud to say, not here. But it happens throughout the church. However, do we do any of that? We call the unity of the faith. This is the first goal of God's work through the gifted offices and equipping of the saints. This is consistent with both the ultimate purpose of God and the gifted offices and equipping of the saints result in stability, being firmly planted on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastor and the teacher. And I believe if I give our church a grade, we would be an A in that, because we have people that are teaching, we are equipping the saints, and we see the unity of God in our presence. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Speaking the truth in love. There's a little bit further down the line, he's going to talk about lying. You know, not speaking the truth in love could be what? Could be lying. We need to be able to speak the truth in love. If somebody offends you, you go to that person in love and say, listen, can we talk? Can we talk? That whatever you said offended me, can we talk about that? And absolutely, that person should say, absolutely, brother. Absolutely, sister. Let's talk about it. That's the way you handle it. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Understand, he's talking about the church. From whom the whole body, our body, this is the body, the church, according to the effective working which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body, of the edifying of itself in love. It's a beautiful thing to watch it work. According to the effective working by which every part does its share is the evidence of maturity, that the leaders and the saints are doing their job and people are doing their part. This means every part and joint provides what it can supply in its coordinated effort. When this happens, it naturally causes growth of the body, both in size and strength, but especially growth for the building itself up in love. Can I get an amen? Amen. This is what the church is all about. It's growing this body. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's about the kingdom of God and growing the body of God. Therefore, verse 17, therefore I say, my eyeballs got ahead of me. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. You know, when Paul uses the word Gentiles, it wasn't that he was picking on any particular race. He could have, it was just as easy to have said non-believing Jews. Don't walk like them. He uses this particular word. He says, don't walk like the Gentiles walk, referring to sinners. He's talking about sinners or non-believers. In the end, their thinking is futile because their understanding is darkened, because they are alienated from the life of God. And whether you like to believe it or not, we've all been there, every one of us. Verse 18 saying, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of the heart. Now, I know in our culture, in our language, when we read that, because of the ignorance that's in them, does that kind of offend you? It does me. And it's not the actual word is the ignorance. It's their lack of knowledge. They don't understand. He's not saying that they're stupid. He's saying that they don't understand. And it's because of the blindness of their heart. So many times, you know, they've talked to people. People have tried to minister to them. I don't want to go to church, man. It's too many rules. It's too many things that I can or can't do. I don't want to put myself through that. Do I believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. We hear that all the time. But it's not. It's learning and growing. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to the work of all uncleanliness with greediness. In Ephesians 4:19 in the NIV, I want to read it. Oh, no, sorry. Let me give it to you straight. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to the work of uncleanness and greediness. In the NIV, it says, having lost all sensitivity. That's what happens to people. Do you realize that when we watch TV in today's culture, the biggest job for the media is to desensitize us? That's what it's doing. It's desensitizing us. We see, you know, a gay couple on TV and it's in part of the show. We see that they truly love each other. They truly care about each other. It's all a plan to desensitize us to where pretty soon we think, well, you know, it's love. They love each other. I can condone that. I can go with that. That's not what the Bible tells us. But this is what happens. People, they lose their sensitivity to the living word of God because they're not being fed. And they indulge in every kind of impurity and they are full of greed. Verse 20 says, but you have not so learned Christ. Well, again, let me read this one out of the New Life Version. But you did not learn anything like this from Christ. We did not learn anything like this from him. There's nothing in the living word of God that says that we need to condone this or condone that. We need to stand on the living word of God of how it tells us to live. Ephesians 4:21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus. And that's what we need to say yes and amen, because we have heard and we have been taught. Verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man who grows corrupt according to his deceitful lusts. That's what the old man does. The old man inside of us is dying. And we need to put it to death and put off the old man and put on the new man. It's kind of the same idea as putting off an old set of clothes and putting on a new set of clothes. The idea is to change into a different kind of conduct. You know, think of a prisoner. Jim and I see this all the time at the jail. Somebody will get out of jail, and the first thing you got to do is you got to change your clothes. You can't come out here in the orange jumpsuit or the black and white stripes and just go about your life. You're going to act like a prisoner because you're still dressed like one. You need, first thing we do is we take them down to Nancy's Hope and get them some new clothes. Put on some new clothes. You're instantly going to feel better about yourself. That same way of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. That's the first thing we do is get them out of jail and get them in some new clothes. Even as putting on different clothes will change the way you think about yourself and you see yourself, even putting off a different conduct will start to change your attitudes. This means that you shouldn't wait to feel like a new man before you put on the new man. Does that make sense? You shouldn't wait. If you're still carrying around the old man, doing some of the old man things, it's time to put on the new man. It's time to clean up your language. It's time to clean up and think about the things you're doing and saying and how you're living. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's powerful scripture right there. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's a constant game of being renewed, living the Christian life. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Fundamentally, Paul says, for the Christian, there must be a break with the past and the future. Jesus isn't merely added to our old life, but our old life dies and he becomes a whole new life. And that's what we're to be experiencing, is a whole new life. Let the old ways go. Let the old man go. Let the old attitudes go. And realize, people realize, this is a process. It doesn't happen. Maybe you're going to get offended and say, see, there's that pastor. There he is telling me how to live, what I got to do, what I got to stop doing. No, it's a process, man. You're here hearing the word of God. Something in this word is going to stick and you're going to change in the slightest way. Maybe without even you realizing that God is helping you to change. He says in verse 25, he says, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Well, think about this. If we are a body of Christ, the body can only function properly if it tells the truth. Your own body, I'm talking about now, your physical body, your brain has to tell you the truth. If your hand touches something that's hot and your brain tells you it's not hot, go ahead and grab it. It's going to burn you, and you're going to be burned severely. That's why telling the truth is so important, because we are members. You know, your little white lie, maybe it didn't, you know, affect anybody immediately when you told the lie, but there's somebody in the body that it affected, and somebody's going to get hurt. That's why he says to put off lying and speak the truth. Well, Pastor, if I told you the truth, I'd say you're old and fat and, you know, you don't need to be yelling at me like you. I'm not yelling at you. And yeah, I'm old and fat. I agree with you. I want to be like you. But I want the righteousness of God upon me. He goes on in verse 26. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Be angry and do not sin. A new man may get angry. Do you know it's okay to get angry? If somebody hurts your family, attacks your family, by golly, you better get angry. And you better stand up and defend them. And you better protect them, because that's what God has called us to do. But we need to do it without sinning. There's a lot to be said in this. We could probably preach the whole message just on that. Be angry, but do not sin. The new man knows how to let go of his wrath, thus letting no opportunity for the devil to come in and move. But you know, it says, do not let the sun go down. Well, he kind of put a time limit on it. He's saying, don't let this pass into another day. You know, my wife and I have been arguing for weeks now on the same thing. And what do you say? How should we handle that? Well, a good Christian would probably go to his wife or husband and say, listen, can we table this till tomorrow? Can we just set this down? Obviously, we're not getting through. We're not getting to the bottom of whatever is bothering the two of us. Can we just table it for now? Let's not allow this anger to continue to grow and to continue to divide us more than we're already being divided. I'm not saying you're right or you're wrong. Can we just put it down right now and get a good night's sleep? We'll pick it back up tomorrow. I think God would be perfectly happy with something like that, not allowing your anger to turn to wrath. Because once it turns to wrath, you're going to break stuff. You're going to break her heart. You're going to break his heart. You're going to do stuff that you never would have meant to do otherwise. It said, verse 27, nor give place to the devil. What's the best place to give place to the devil? Unforgiveness? Carrying on anger? Carrying on a fight? Not willing to talk about what's going on? Not willing to at least table it for now, since we can't get past it? That's a scary place to be, because that gives place to the devil. Our Christian life must go beyond head knowledge. It must absolutely include head knowledge and the influence of the whole manner of thinking. This is not just a sense of knowing facts, but the ability to set our minds on the right things. This is so fundamental to the Christian life that Christian growth can even be described as a renewing of the mind. Because that's really what it's all about. That's what this journey is. Look at Romans 12:2. This is my favorite scripture. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what do you get for that? That you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? To renew our minds. To renew the way we're thinking. To begin to know that perfect will for God. That's what we're praying for you, Jason. You know, you want a lot of guidance and direction on the things you do. It's all here. It's in the renewing of the mind. Then you're going to make the right decision. You're going to make the decisions that Christ would have you to make. Because of the renewing of the mind. We've been working on this for a long time. The Ephesians learned Christ. But not only learning about Christ, they also learned him. This means living, abiding. Knowledge of Jesus will keep us from the kind of sinful conduct that Paul speaks of. Just knowing about Jesus isn't enough to keep us pure. I want to give you a quote from Charles Spurgeon. I love it. It says, so if you want to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you must live with him. First, he must himself speak to you. And afterwards, you must abide in him. He must be the choice companion of your morning hours. He must be with you through the day. And with him, you must also close the night. And as often as you may awake during the night, you must say, when I awake, I am still with thee. Man, I pray that I do. And most time I wake up at night, I'm just beating it to the bathroom, you know, trying to get there in time. I want him to be the first thing in my mind. Ephesians 4:28. This is the scripture I talked to you about last week when I closed. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Remember when I asked you that question, one's a thief, not a thief anymore? And people said, well, you know, he's when he's not stealing. No, he's just between jobs. A thief is a thief. But when he changes his internal thinking, his thought process, all of a sudden now he realizes he needs to work, and he learns a trade with his hands, and it becomes good, and he has money, and now he has something to give to the need. What thief do you know is going to give anything to anybody? He's not. This is a changed man. Let him labor. Labor is literally to exert himself to the point of exhaustion. This kind of working heart, God commands those who used to steal to have. Paul's idea is that we should work so that we can give. The purpose of getting becomes giving. That's what it becomes. And it's a natural process that the Christian goes through. Verse 29, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Oh, that slaps me around every time I read it. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Is everything you say giving necessary edification to those who hear? We need to think about what we say and how we're saying it and who we're saying it to. Corrupt communication, not only obscene vulgarity, but slanderous and contemptuous talk. It's all bad. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There are many ways to grieve the Holy Spirit. You realize that? I know that I grieve the Holy Spirit all the time, and it breaks my heart. And I'm proud to say that the Holy Spirit corrects me and shows me, and I repent almost immediately, and I do that daily, because we're all in the process. We're all changing. We can neglect holiness and grieve the Holy Spirit. We can think in purely materialistic terms and grieve the Holy Spirit. The Spirit exalts Jesus. When we fail to do the same, we grieve the Spirit. I think I know, I now see the Spirit of God grieving. When we're sitting down to read a novel, and there's our Bible sitting right there unread. We have no time for prayer, but the Spirit sees you active about your worldly things and having many hours to spare for reaction, relaxation, and amusement. I don't think many of us have that much time for that. And when he is grieved because he sees that you have worldly way of thinking, you have a love for worldly things better than you have a love for him. Again, that was Charles Spurgeon. The Holy Spirit is grieved not of a petty or oversensitive nature. He is grieved with us mainly for our own sakes, for he knows what misery sin will cost us. He knows. He knows when we act the way we do, there's a cost. Everything we do, everything we say. He reads our sorrows and our sins. He grieves over us because he sees how much chastisement we incur and how much communion we lose with God. Let's look at 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving, loving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, this whole forgiveness thing is a lot bigger than we think. It really is. It's a lot bigger than we think. God holds back his anger for a long time. He forgives. He bears with us for a long time. He's bared with me for many, many years. God reaches out to bad people to woo them to himself and attempts reconciliation. God always makes the first move in forgiveness, trying to reconcile even the guilty party is uninterested in forgiveness. That's our God. God forgives our sins, knowing that we will sin again. Can you imagine that? Oh, God, I'll never do it again. And right off, another week later, I'm doing it again. I know, I've been there. God's forgiveness is so complete and glorious that he grants adoption to those former offenders, to people like you and me, Jason. We need to see that and hang on to that.
Amen.
God in his forgiveness bore the penalty for the wrong we did against him. He was innocent, yet he bore our guilt. God keeps reaching out to man for reconciliation, even when man rejects him again and again and again. God requires no probationary period to receive his forgiveness. No probationary period. Isn't that interesting? He just forgives us right now, just the way we are. Just the way we are. God's forgiveness offers complete restoration and honor. He loves, adopts, honors, and associates with those who once wronged him. Can I raise my hand on that one? That was me. That was me. God puts his trust in us and invites us to work with him as co-laborers when he forgives us. So I'm going to finish this with the first verse of chapter 5. Ephesians 5:1, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Yes, amen, Father. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us and offered a sacrifice to God of sweet-smelling aroma. When we're equipped, church, as a church, when we're properly equipped, Christian maturity increases and there is a greater intimacy in the experience with God. Amen? That's what comes with unity, is a greater intimacy, even a greater intensity that God has for us to be with him. Tony, did he just walk out? Okay. All right, Steve, you sing. No, never mind. Never mind. I say, Steve, go up and sing for us. I got to tell Tony to come back, but he left. But that's all right. Could we have our worship leader, Pastor Tony Craig, come minister to us in music? I gotta sit back down. I stood up and I'm dizzy. I'm so proud of you guys. This church, and for my newcomers there, if I sound like I'm bragging, I am. I'm so proud of these guys. I've never been a part of a church like this one, where people genuinely love and care and are concerned for one another. And it's not phony, it's real. We are a family. And I can't tell you how much I love you all for that. But I believe it's in the power of the Holy Spirit that we have good teachers, that we're studying the Word of God and we're learning and growing. that's how we grow. Are we perfect yet? No. Are we striving to be there? Yes, we are. I am. I'm striving to be there. Sometimes I still make foolish decisions. I honestly can say I don't even understand myself. But I know that God loves me. And I'm so thankful that He's so quick to correct me. And I hope He does you too. I hope He's quick at correcting you when you've made a mistake. When you said the words you said you wouldn't say anymore. We do it. We're just people. But we love God and we love God together. Questioned him because I said, Lord, I know these people, most of them, you know. But he said, no, ask. So I'm trying to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Let's have that private moment with God. Maybe you're thinking, I'm one of those guys. I didn't want to come to this church. I didn't want to come because I knew that guy was going to tell me how to live. All the do's and the don'ts. And if I can say from the bottom of my heart, that was not my intent. But I'm bringing you the word as it is wrote. And if maybe you've, in the past, have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and maybe you just haven't really responded to that or lived by it, maybe it's time to reconnect, or maybe it's the first time you've ever done it in your life. But the Holy Spirit has told me to ask, so I'm being obedient. If there's anybody here who would care to respond, it's only eternity. Would you raise your hand so that I can pray with you? Thank you. Anybody else? To you right now. Jason, you're saved. You're washed in the blood. You're heaven bound. You're sometimes an idiot. Okay? And I know because I am too. I am too. Peggy, right? I feel the same. You're the righteousness of God. You're the righteousness of God and you're on the right path and you're trying to do it right. And yet we still make mistakes, and it's okay. We love you. We love you too, Jason. Thank you for the honesty. Like, I need to do this again because I know who I am. I know who I've been. I know what I've thought. I know what I've done. I know. Nobody has to tell me. And thank you for your honesty. The beauty of the love of God and Jesus Christ. We don't go to hell for making mistakes now. He's forgiven us for our past, our future, our present mistakes. He's sacrificed for all of it. It's done. We're washed. We're sealed. We're predestined. All those words that I gave you at the beginning, that's us. We don't lose it because we made a mistake, because we start acting stupid But you know what happens? His life will catch that. And Satan's right on it. And he's going to try to get you to feel bad about yourself. And maybe I don't belong in that church. And you'll stop going to church for a while. And you start, you know, doing other things. And it costs you. It costs you. Does it not, Jason? When you start making mistakes and go down the wrong road, it costs you. Way of the world. It's a way of the world. It costs you. And Jesus doesn't want us to have to pay that price. Because he already paid for it on the cross. That's the problem with giving an altar call and all your people that you're here, you know, are Christians, born again. But you know what? Sometimes we need to just clean it up. Because we want to avoid the cost that it's going to cost us for going down that worldly road, start doing the death and destruction thing, even though we know we're Christians. We know who we are in Christ. It's a time to put a stop to it. Today. Today. Amen? How are you doing, Ira?
One day at a time.
All right. Good for you. Good for you. We know that you're the righteousness of God. We start cleaning up things in a little way. You know? Maybe the things we're watching. Maybe it's people that are talking to us that shouldn't be talking to us. Who knows what it is? We can start cleaning it up. A little at a time. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your honesty. Let me pray for these two. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these two precious souls. These two precious saints, Father. They are washed in the blood. They are the righteousness of God. But we're still living in these earthen vessels. And Father, can I include myself along with them? I still make mistakes. I still say things I shouldn't say. I do things probably I shouldn't. I know better. Father, bless these two for their honesty. I rebuke the devil and all his ways that he's trying to bring harm to them. Help us to change. Just that little bit at a time. Help us to change. Father, we'll give you praise and you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me pray you guys out. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity. Father, thank you for helping me through. Bless your people. Bring them back again safely, soundly. Bless them as they go about their week. In Jesus' name we pray.